Missions and the Church. What is it we are to be doing if we are to be bringing people into the saving grace of Christ? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Hospitality of simply investing your life in loving your neighbor. That is the greatest witness in inviting them to church. Still, they say, you could have many programs in the life of the church to try to grow a church. The greatest way the church grows is by people befriending and loving their neighbor and inviting them to church.
Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon, who joins us in studio today to take a look at some of the issues that we deal with from a day-to-day basis, including picking up where we left off Friday, a look at eschatology, and in light of end times, how do we evangelize? That's where we're headed today. We would invite you to join us again here in studio with Pastor Chris Gordon as we take a look at eschatology and missions. Here we go. Well, we are back in studio again with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace Radio. And Chris, we left off last Friday taking a look at eschatology, or the study of end times. How is the end going to play out? And what does Revelation look like? And how do we rightly understand it? Now, we didn't have time to finish what we were looking at, so we wanted to revisit that again as we spent time in studio the rest of this week. Again, for those of you just tuning in, if you're wondering what we've been talking about as far as eschatology, I would invite you to our website, agradio.org. It's there that you can grab last Friday's radio program. Give it a listen, and then grab today's program and listen to it, because this is kind of your compendium, or we're going to wrap things up, if you will. So again, agradio.org is a great place to go for any past programs here on Abounding Grace, as well as other resource materials that we have available for you there. So with that, Chris, I want to dive back in and talk about this issue that kind of goes hand in hand with what we discussed last Friday. I've seen a growing trend in most churches today, mainstream churches at least, and I could name a handful of denominations that make this a fairly big talking point, especially at the end of their sermons when it comes to delivering the gospel and you know, calling people to faith and repentance. One of the main reasons that people should come to faith in Christ is to avoid the tribulation. And so this pre-trib rapture carries an awful lot of weight with these folks. How do you address that? How do you talk to that issue? For me, at least, I'm thinking, man, if that's the only reason you're coming to Christ, you're missing the boat.
Right. This is another important question with regard to this teaching. You have to sometimes look at the fruits of a teaching to see what it's actually doing and accomplishing. Do you remember, Andy, in the 80s, that series of movies called Thief in the Night?
Yes. Oh, yeah. There was a bunch of them.
Yeah. What kind of experience did you have with those movies?
You want me to be honest here?
They were they scared us, didn't they?
Well, to be honest, I thought they were kind of schlocky and corny, but then I had a fairly good foundation underneath me, I think, theologically, to where it's like, oh, this is garbage. But I can tell you, I will back that up with talking to many friends who are concerned about it and saying, hey, now wait. But yeah, no, all of that stuff, the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, that one had a huge impact on folks.
It did. It sold millions and millions of copies. I think, you know, the thing to think about is the question, what did it accomplish? It scared people to death. I remember, you know, the videos where they try to depict hell and people going into hell and scaring people into the kingdom. And Is that the intention? And what kind of theology comes with that? Well, what came with it was, listen, I'll never forget one of the movies I saw. A Christian fell into sin, got involved in, an immoral relationship. The rapture happened, and they were left behind. And the theology was, behind that was, listen, you could be God's child. You could be a true Christian. But you know what? If you're not if you're not being obedient, you're not living the life, you could be left behind. Well, good grief. You have all kinds of errors that came with this. Number one, in most of these camps, they all believed you could lose salvation as is. And then you had this awful, fearful result of people who looked at Christianity as a sort of browbeating thing to browbeat people into the kingdom, and scare them to death. And that was the result of a lot of eschatology study in the 80s and 90s, bad fruit with how people understood, the work of Christ and the gospel. What happens to the doctrine of justification in this whole truth? Whoever talked about the doctrine of justification in light of the rapture? Wait a minute. Isn't justification the teaching that when I believe the gospel and put my trust in Christ, I am forever made right with God and cannot lose salvation because I have his righteousness imputed to me by faith, and that therefore I am a child of God and have heaven prepared for me? Yes, that's the truth of justification. And all of that undermined these basic truths of what we confess, all based upon whether I was good enough to make the rapture. So that is faulty and was used manipulatively by people to coerce people, I think, into the kingdom. And the fruits of coercion are never good in any situation.
That also tells me that we are using, obviously there is an element of fear, godly fear, that leads one to repentance, but I don't see this as godly fear.
Right, and what ultimately wins people to be obedient and to want a new life? It's the love of God in Christ. It's the marvelous sacrifice that's made. Understanding that wins me to want to now put down the old and put on the new. Right? When I've been justified by faith, when I believed, I've been regenerated by the Spirit, that becomes the desire of my life. So a lot of this undermined basic Christian theology, and poor theology drove much of this movement. It really did. Poor theology. The marvelous truth is a Christian cannot lose his salvation. A Christian will not be left behind. God will gather in all his elect. As a matter of fact, every time the gathering is discussed in Matthew chapter 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It's saying all the elect are gathered in, all of those. And as a matter of fact, Matthew 24 also says that when the last of the elect come in, then the end will come. So, it's not saying, hopefully you make the rapture and then make it into the kingdom. It's saying God is gathering all of his people right now. And when that ends, then the end will come. So, yeah. The teaching of the rapture is confusing. It's not biblical. Is there a rapture? Yes, at the very end, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. But the rapture is, as has been taught in dispensationalism, has been confusing, and has not really presented the truth as it is revealed to us in the scriptures of what our mission is and mandate as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And if we're obviously not going through everything that we went through last time on this question, but in the previous program, we spent some time unpacking some scriptures that expose the error of this.
Exactly. And again, for our listeners, if you want to go to agradio.org, you can catch the previous program and get all caught up on what we're talking about here today, which at the end of the day, Chris, man, it what I get out of a lot of what I hear is that I'm the scrawny little runt out there on the playing field, a fourth grader, hoping I make the cut to play dodgeball with the other guys, feeling like I'm not gonna. And you start thinking, oh man, this is performance based, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And it's not what actually inspires people to want to go live the Christian life or to be ready. I mean, that's the thing. It's counterintuitive. It's just, it doesn't work. And manipulation is never a good way to try to win people. And that is the fruit of this teaching. That has been through these movies. That has been through much of it. And it has not produced in us a longing for the coming of the Lord, ironically. what the second coming is pictured as. Just read 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. It's pictured as a rescue of God's people. I'm coming. I mean, let me just read that for a second, Andy. It's so important that the believer hears this. You lose this in this rapture idea, but I'm putting in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1, and listen to this. This is evidence. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. By the way, the rapture says you shouldn't have to endure that. God's going to take you out. But anyway, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So in other words, the fact that you're in the tribulation is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with tribulation those who afflict you. And so he's going to repay with, think about the statement, with affliction those who are bringing about your great tribulation. You're not raptured out of it. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant you relief who are afflicted as well as to us. When is the relief? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, that beats down the whole idea of a pre-tribulational rapture right there. If there's a rapture and then 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, who is he talking to that he's going to repay and help all those who are facing this affliction and persecution before he comes in flaming fire? It's us, because we're here. And it says here, they will suffer punishment, the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day, what day? The last day, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That is saying, I know you're going through great tribulation. I know this is hard, but I want you to know he's going to come and rescue you and he's going to repay all that. All that is lost in this other teaching, all of it.
Well, and that other teaching has Jesus coming back twice. It is, as far as I can recollect, and my Bible says he only comes back once, right?
And that was the belief of the Reformational churches. That was belief of the early church fathers, that there is one general last day return of Jesus, not multiple returns.
All right. Well, that kind of sets up where we'll spend the rest of our time here today on the program, Chris, because it does lead into it. We've skirted around the issue a couple of times here. You did anyway. And that is, all right, well, this is a false way to bring somebody into the kingdom of grace. So what is the right way? What about missions and evangelism? And how are we to respond to a world as well? Okay, if you believe in it, why aren't you doing it? Because I do. I see a lot of churches these days who just seem content to sit in their, you know, in their suits on a Sunday and do nothing else the other 6 days of the week.
Well, let's talk about that. That's a good question. As a segue from the discussion of the last things or eschatology to the question of mission, and these two things go together, Jesus said right in the middle of Matthew chapter 24, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus was clearly there speaking of the Great Commission, where he was telling his church to go out and preach and to baptize. We have the responsibility to make disciples and to provide a witness to the world, right? And as that witness is accomplished and as his people are saved, when that project is complete, then the end will come. What your question is, and this is an important one, is what should the church be doing then in the interim? And the first answer to that is preaching the gospel. We have to give ourselves. And by the way, it's not that this is so well done today, right, that we can move on from this question easily. We have to preach the good news of the kingdom. We are making known the Savior. We are making known who he is, his salvation, freedom, in Christ, forgiveness of sins, the judgment to come. This is the mission of the church, is to make this known. The question you're asking is, well, how does that sort of translate to daily life during the week? We understand that we gather on Sundays to worship. The Lord commands us to do that. We are fed with his word. We're strengthened in the promises of the gospel. What then does that produce during the course of our weeks? And I think, you know, one of the sort of emphases in the church today has been of pastors to say, nothing really important happens on Sundays. It really happens out there outside of church. And I would first, Andy, like to answer that by saying that that's kind of a wrong view, most certainly a wrong view of what happens every Sunday. The saints are equipped every Sunday with the proclamation of the gospel, strengthened and renewed in God's promises, to go out and be who they are as salt and lights in the earth. So we have to, we need the proclamation of the gospel ourselves to be strengthened to fulfill our purposes in the vocations and the places that he gives us. And so, you know, your question is, well, it just seems like we go to church and nothing else happens. Is that, and that's kind of the heart of your question, right?
To a certain degree, I see a huge contrast. And again, you and I have a very reformed view, a very reformed theology. We embrace it. We love it. We see it for what it is. They are glasses whereby we see Christ more clearly. Yet I oftentimes wonder at my own denomination, at their contentment to not do much at all in the area of missions, evangelism, reaching out to those who are in need of Christ. They're great at pulling out of their pocket and getting others to do it. But then on the other side of the coin, I see these folks with theology that I oftentimes question greatly, and I see great error in a lot of it. But man, their ability to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to Christ and love them and feed them and care for them puts me to shame sometimes. And so I wonder, you know, what should we be doing?
Well, I think first off is often the assumption that, you know, from the pastorates and pulpits today is that we need a big project to go out and evangelize. So we often think that for us to be successful in this, you know, great commission, you know, we need to organize a project, go down to Mexico and build houses. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful that we do that. But we often think this way, that it's always a project. It's always an organization. It's always this or that. And we're unable to think of the place that God places us as Christians right where he has us in life. There's neighbors next door. There's the vocations and work that God gives me. How is it organically developing as we come out of our churches to love our neighbor and to care about our neighbor? Have we been so programmed to think that, you know, evangelism is simply stuffing a tract in somebody's pocket? What do we think it is? What do we think witness is? And I think in our day, especially in a post-Christian society, we have to rethink how we are engaging people. There's nothing wrong with passing out tracts. There's nothing wrong with these things, but I'm not so sure anymore. I mean, who likes the door-to-door salesman anymore, Andy?
I've got a fuller brush I'd like to sell you, yeah.
But my point is that we all have our Ring doorbells now. We want to be left alone. So anyone who comes and, you know, wants to talk to us about Jesus are usually either Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. And we as believers in Christ struggle with that ourselves. Is that what we should be doing? Is that the effective way? I think today what we need are Christians investing in the lives of others and caring for them and loving them and talking to them and befriending them and sort of that developing with the love that they should see that's genuine and sincere in the way that we care for people. What I'm saying is it doesn't always have to be this grand organization project. Witness and evangelism is simply the best shown when we care for our neighbor and love them. We don't even think enough today. I don't think the church has equipped well enough today for us to think about the basic love of neighbor. We are so sheltered off in our own worlds, in our own homes. You know, Rosaria Butterfield has a great little book on hospitality. These are the kind of things that need to be recovered in our homes. Having people over to our tables, but we don't even sit at tables anymore in our homes. These are the things that need to be thought about. Again, hospitality of simply investing your life in loving your neighbor. That is the greatest witness in inviting them to church. Still, they say, you could have many programs in the life of the church to try to grow a church. The greatest way the church grows is by people befriending and loving their neighbor and inviting them to church. That's still number one.
Which makes preaching the gospel from the pulpit a huge priority for any church, as opposed to, say, teaching or actually. And here's one. We've got just 2 or 3 minutes left. You can address this as we kind of close out the program. So many people will say, oh, it's the pastor's job to evangelize. So if I get them to the church, it's the pastor's job. And really, as you already alluded to, it's the pastor's job to equip the saints who come because it's the Lord's day to be able to go out and live the way you have just talked to us about living on the rest of those 6 days.
Right. There's a balance to this. I do think, you know, some people may not feel as equipped to speak and know what to say. Some people say, well, that's an excuse. Maybe it is. But I do think, you know, when the woman at the well, for instance, went back to the Samaritans, you know, her basic testimony was, let me tell you about a man that I met who told me everything that I ever did. And then she brought the city back to the feet of Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, they say, listen, now we believe you, not because of what she said, but because we have heard from you. We have heard you speak to us. And we believe now that you're the savior of the world. And I think, you know, one of the things we have to remember is the reason God set up as a church and you know, how blessed are the feet of those who are sent to preach the gospel of peace. You know, the reason he sets up churches is that people would be brought and God would speak through his messenger. That's what we used to believe about preachers. They're the voice of God, the Vox Dei, speak through his messengers the wonderful words of life. But you're absolutely right, Andy, that we're not setting aside the responsibility to witness and to tell others what the Lord has done for us. I think of the demoniac when Jesus saved him. He told him this very thing. He said, go tell others the wonderful things that God has done for you. And that's what we're called to do as believers.
Living genuinely and generously. That is our calling as it relates to missions, as we have seen here today, looking not only at eschatology and how we live in the end times, but how that affects missions and evangelism. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, in closing out today's program, we look forward to tomorrow's broadcast. In studio once again with Pastor Chris, we'll spend the rest of the week taking a look at our children and how we raise them, especially in light of this technologically advanced age we live in. What are some things that we can take away from God's Word that give us great encouragement in this area? That's tomorrow, here on Abounding Grace. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.